at Beaver Creek High School, the class on power for abundant living, I have just been teaching them the greatness of the church to which you and I belong. I think that one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life was when I came to an understanding of the difference between the church in the Gospels and the church in the Epistles. In the Gospels, called the bride. The church is called the bride. While in the church epistles, the church is called the body. These two classes cannot be synonymous. They cannot mean the same. For if they meant the same, God would have had to use the same words, sure. Because God's revelation of himself in writing is limited to words. And therefore, when he said bride, he must have meant one thing. When he said body, he must have meant something else. And when the day came in my life that I could separate the bride from the body and I understood what was happening, it was a real revelation to my soul. And all the confusion that is in the church today is basically due to the fact they do not recognize what the church of the body really is. And they overlap the bride and the body and the body and the bride. And you talk to most Bible-believing people, and they will always speak of the church today as the bride of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, to have a bride, you have to have a bridegroom. What good the bride without the bridegroom? Might stay at the altar or something. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was the bridegroom. There's a parable, isn't it? Isn't it a parable in the Gospels talking about the bridegroom? Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Now, when you have the bridegroom, you can have the love, the bride. But what did they do to the bridegroom? They crucified him. And after the birth of the bridegroom, then there no longer can be a bride. And there isn't. That's why the church that's referred to as the bride terminated with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has made promises. We're going to be reading some of these after this. Promises that were made regarding this church of the bride. And those promises will have to be fulfilled. And you will find as we work the word tonight that this church of the bride is again brought back into manifestation in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, where the bridegroom returns. Is the bridegroom here now? No. Because the scripture says he ascended where? Into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God, and from thence he is what? Coming back. Now, this coming back brings him back, and the record of his return is given in the book of Revelation, where again you have the church as the bride, and he will be as the bridegroom to collect his bride. He'll come for his bride, and the bride always refers to Israel. Refers to Israel. Never refers to you, because the church of the body to which you and I belong is a called out group from both Jew and Gentile who make up the church of God, for they're born again, both Jew and Gentile. And when they are born again, they're no longer Jew, they're no longer Gentile. They belong to the body, the church of God, of which Christ is the head. Not the Pope or the Bishop or the District Superintendent, but Christ is the head of the church. And this church of the body is the most unique and the most wonderful thing that God has ever done. I would like to set before this group tonight some things perhaps that I have not said to any group. I didn't say this to the class up there, evidently I wasn't inspired to, at least I didn't judge. But right now it's in my heart that I'd like for you to separate these two churches, the church of the bride and the church of the body, with two other words, which will make it very clear, I believe. This church of the bride is the church of love, while this church of the body is the church of grace. That's the difference. Under the church of the law, they have to do something in order to get saved. They have to. Remember, if you will confess me before men, I will be loved. Confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you forgive men their trespasses, by men carrying out certain things. But in the church epistles, salvation is unconditional. It doesn't say anything in the church epistles about confessing him before men, then he'll confess you before God, or about forgiving men, then he'll forgive you. It says that you are to confess, Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now these are remarkable truths, and class, they are set sharply like this in the Word of God. They're just cut sharply. They never overlap. And this church of the law, is the church of the Gospels. The church of the Gospels. While this body is the church of grace, which is the church of the epistles. The church of the epistles. Now this church of the Gospels again comes into manifestation in the period of the book of Revelation, which you can read in your Bible. Today, this church is in abeyance. This church of the Gospels is in abeyance, meaning it is not here now, it's just being withheld, but what word could you use? Suspended? I don't know if that's a good word, suspended.
Abiding time.
That's good. That makes sense to my little brain. The church today is just abiding time the church of the Gospels, until the church of the body is full. When the church of the body is full, then Christ returns, and this is a remarkable fact. The first time he came, he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. The first time he came, they did exactly this. They beat him, they spit in his face, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they crucified him. They laughed him to scorn, the scripture says. Other things. But when he comes back the second time, over here to gather his bride, he doesn't come as a child to be laid in a manger. He doesn't come where people are going to put a crown of thorns on his head. But the scripture says when he returns, he's coming back as King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this church in here, the church of the body, was the greatest mystery since the world began. This church of the body is not in the Gospels. This church of the body is not in the Old Testament. This church to which you and I belong when we are born again of God's Spirit, called the Church of Grace, is the greatest thing God has ever done. And this church is so great, it's so magnificent, so wonderful, that this mystery which was kept secret since the world began and was not made known till it was made known to the Apostle Paul. Had Satan known this mystery, had he known this greatness of the church to which you and I belong, the scripture says he never would have crucified the Lord Jesus. Now tonight I'd like to pattern all of this with you from the Word of God. And for some of you this is very living and real. But I'm sure that my reiteration of it will not make it any less real. And it will have to just again thrill your heart as to the greatness of this wonderful church to which you and I belong when we're born again of God's Spirit. In order to do this, I've got to set some administrations before you. The words are used in the Bible, fellowship, dispensation, Neither one of those words are accurate. The word is oikonomia, which means administrator of a household. When Jesus Christ came, he came and he started what is called the Christ administration. Under the Christ administration, while his presence was here upon earth, this administration terminated with his death. More practically and officially, I would say it terminated with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this Christ administration. But in practice, this administration did not terminate until many years later when the revelation was given of what the church was. Because even though it terminated as far as God was concerned officially, the people still were zealous for the Lord. And that's the record I have you to turn to tonight in Acts 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which do what? Were they born again? Is it after the day of Pentecost? Definitely. After the day of Pentecost, they were born again. But as yet, the revelation of what it was that came on the day of Pentecost have not yet been clarified, since knowledge was. And therefore, there were many thousands of Jews which are born again, but they were all zealous of what? The zealous of the law. They were still going on under the law. That's why they had water baptism. That's why they were always interested in circumcision. Because under the old law, they had what? Baptism of John. Under the old law, they had also circumcision, right? That's why this church of the Gospels that Jesus Christ started and came to start and did start is a church of law. When Jesus Christ came, the scripture says he came unto his what? His own. You see, Jesus Christ never came to start the church to which you and I belong, because you and I do not belong, biblically speaking, unto his own, because his own were Israel. You and I, for the most part in here tonight, were Gentile in background. Therefore, the church to which you and I belong is not the church of his own. The church of his own is Israel. He came unto his own, and his own did what? Received him not. When he sent out the 12, when Jesus sent out the 12, to whom did he send the 12? To the last sheep of the house of earth. When he sent out the 70, to whom did he send them? Again, to Israel. The whole ministry of Jesus Christ's class was to Israel. And one of the greatest errors that's made is that they put the Gospels, the four Gospels, in the New Testament. The four Gospels are Old Testament. They close. The ministry of Jesus here upon earth closes the Old Testament. That's where they should have put them. Then the book of Acts is the transition. The book of Acts is the transition between the old and the new. But they put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and that has confused oodles and oodles of people. Will you please look at Romans 15:8 and read it? I doubt if there are people in any church anywhere who understand the difference between these churches, unless they've sat under the ministry of some of our people who have been taught the right dividing of the word regarding the church. I doubt it. Romans 15:8 is a very plain scripture, and it means what it says, and it says what it means. Let me read it with you. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the Lord. Right. The word of is the preposition to. He was a minister to the circumcision. Well, who are the circumcision? Israel. See, he came unto his own. He was a minister to Israel. He was a minister to Israel. And he always did the Father's will. He came to fulfill the law, the scripture says. Everything that closed up the Old Testament, he accomplished. And finally, when they nailed him to the cross, the last thing he cried from the cross, those three words, it is what? Finished. What was finished? Yes, but that primarily was that whole law. That whole law was completed. He had kept the law perfectly. He had fulfilled it all. He closed it off because he was a minister to the circumcision. That's what it sounds class. That's what it means. That's why I don't care what the theologians say, what the preachers say, or anybody else. The Word of God says that he was a minister to the circumcision. Well, if he was to the circumcision, then he was to whom? Israel. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and Galatians 3, it says that the church to which you and I belong is a called out group, special, not only from Israel, but from also the Gentiles. The church of God, the church of grace, is called out both from Jew and Gentile and makes a new body. But while Jesus was here, he never called out the Gentiles. He called out only his own people, Israel, and had Israel believed at that time. Had Israel believed, the church of grace to which you and I belong would need never have come. But God, in his foreknowledge, knew that Israel would not believe, that they would crucify the bridegroom. Therefore, he made arrangement from before the foundations of the world for the church of grace to which you and I belong. Now, to get through this matter of church, let's again set it up very plainly and very clearly. The word which is translated church is also translated assembly in the King James Version. It is also translated convocation in the Old Testament, and congregation in the Old Testament. Same word. The word is the word ecclesia, spelled E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. This is the word. That word is translated church. Now the word ecclesia, as it's translated church, its meaning is also assembly, congregation. Any group of people that meet for a specific purpose are an ecclesia. Now, when we use the word church, we use it differently. You speak about the Church of Rome, meaning all the Roman Catholic churches all over the world. You point to a certain building and you say, that is a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or it's some church. You see, we use the word church differently. Maybe you're referring to the people that are inside of that building, all of them. We speak of the church meeting. Or you might just be referring to a select group within that larger body, those who are really born again of God's Spirit, and you say, they are the church. See, we have a different usage of church. Referring to building, people, whole denominations, all of these things. Well, certainly, if you can do this, couldn't God use the word church differently? And that's exactly what he does. In the Gospels, he uses the word church primarily and solely for Israel. While in the church epistles, he uses the word church primarily and solely for those who are called out from both Jew and Gentile and who are born again of God's Spirit. Something they could not have in the Gospels while Jesus Christ was here upon earth. Because he came to make the new birth available, but could there have the new birth? Not before it was available, and it wasn't available till the day of Pentecost. He came to make it available, but while he was making it available, nobody could have it. Because if anybody could have been born again before it was fully available, then everybody could be born again without the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's just sheer logic. Now, the word ecclesia means simply called out. Like tonight we're called out here in this fellowship. This is a church. If we were called out for a dinner, We all go together to eat chicken dinner. But meeting of that whole body just to eat chicken would be called a church, because you're going to eat chicken. It simply means called out for a purpose. Whatever the purpose is doesn't make any difference. But if you're united on the same purpose, that word used for that is ecclesia. Translated church or assembly. If this were a mob meeting here tonight, or a union meeting, so we wouldn't have a steel strike or something. If this was a union meeting tonight, the union meeting here would be called an ecclesia, a church. There is a record in the Bible that astounded me when I saw this. I wouldn't have believed it had I not been able to read it just as plain as day in the Word of God. But there is a union meeting in the Bible which is called a church. And we're going to read that union meeting tonight. And you can see it again for yourself how wonderful this word church is used. It simply means a gathering together of like-minded people for the same purpose. Even if it's a riot, it's called a church. In the book of Acts, I think it's what, 19th chapter? Now, a study like this is tremendous to the hearts of people who really want to understand the greatness of this church to which you and I belong, and be able to separate it from the church and the gospel. Acts 19. Verse 23. Everybody have it? And the same time, Paul, you know, was preaching in that area, and Macedonia and so forth. And as he was preaching in Ephesus, he had departed from Macedonia, I guess, come to Ephesus. At the same time, verse 23, there arose no small stir about that way. Verse 24. For a certain man named what? Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto what? The craftsmen, whom he called together with workmen of like occupation. And ladies and gentlemen, if that isn't a union, you name it. Isn't that right? Just as plain as day. He called all of these people together with workmen of like occupation. And said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul fellow hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set apart, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed with all Asia and the world worship. Boy, isn't he a great union leader? Huh? He could fire them up, couldn't he? And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, they were after Paul, but when they couldn't get a hold of Paul, they picked some of his buddies. Men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in trouble, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in other people, the disciples suffered him not. Verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he should not adventure himself into the theater. Verse 32. Carefully now, I didn't write it. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the ecclesia, the assembly, the church, was what? Confused. Isn't that something? A big union meeting, which ended up in confusion. The whole city was in confusion. And yet, the word they had to use regarding that assembly, was the word ecclesia. For the word ecclesia means nothing more and nothing less than to be called out for a purpose. No matter what the purpose is, if you have a unity of purpose, that's called an ecclesia. In the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 16. This church of the Gospels is a remarkable thing. For here in Matthew 16, we're going to read two very familiar verses. And I trust that our radio friends will get their Bibles and follow along so they see we're not reading anything into the Scripture. We're simply reading what's written that people can understand it again. In Matthew chapter 16, about verse 18. And I say unto thee, this is Jesus talking to Peter, I say unto thee that thou art what? Peter. And upon this rock I will build my wealth. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First of all, I want to ask you, according to this verse, who is going to build this church? What does it say? He said, I will build the church. I'm going to build this church. He's going to do the building. Later on, you're going to see that in the church epistles, in Corinthians, it says that you build this church of grace to which you and I belong, that you have been given the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Perhaps right now, while you have your finger here in Matthew and don't get your finger out of here, we have to look at 2 Corinthians to see the difference. Remembering that he is 2 Corinthians 5. I think this is it. Remembering that in the Gospels, it said who was going to build the church? He said, I will build my church. He's going to do the building. Well, let me ask you, is Christ here now? No. He says he's ascended where? Into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Well, then somebody else has to surely do the job today, right? But he's coming back. When he comes back, he can again build his church. But right now, something else must happen. That's why in 2 Corinthians, and here you are in the church epistles, verse chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of earth. Right. God reconciled all future believers to himself through Jesus Christ. It's all done as far as Christ is concerned. But this has no efficacy for the individual until the individual gets saved, until the individual gets to be a believer, right? Now, how are individuals going to learn to believe? How are they going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That we can reconcile men and women to God because of what Jesus Christ did. But now to have the ministry wouldn't be enough unless you have the equipment to carry the ministry out. To want to build a house is not enough unless you've got the hammer and a saw. To carry out this ministry of reconciliation, we have to have something else. And the next verse, 19, tells you exactly what we have. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the what? The word of what? Isn't that something? Not only do we have the ministry, but we got the word to carry out the ministry. Therefore, the next verse says that we are ambassadors. We are his witnesses. We are ambassadors for Christ. See the difference? No contradiction in the word of God if you just leave it set as God's word sets it. That Jesus Christ was a minister to whom? The circumcision. He came to Israel. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in that tremendous 18th verse, which I want to explain a little more thoroughly tonight, he says, I will build my work. And the church of grace, where men and women are reconciled, you and I have to build because he's committed unto us the ministry and the word. Now this church that he is going to build is Israel. I will build it. But there's something else in this verse that I think you people ought to know. And that is that the teaching that the church is built on Peter is straight baloney. That's right. It's like I said about Peter many times. Well, Peter was all peeled out long before this came to pass. He was all worn out.
That's right.
Nothing for him to do. Because had people loved this word and believed this word and understood it when they read it, they wouldn't have all the confusion. Because there's no man living that Jesus Christ could build the church on except himself, and you know it. You know it. There's no man or woman in this fellowship tonight that's good enough that he could have built his church on, and the Bible says that I'm as good as Peter was, that you're as good as Peter was, that you ladies are as good as the Marys and the Marthas and the rest of us. And not a one of us are good enough that he could build a church on us. You know that. Had they read the text and believed what was written, we wouldn't have all this teaching that the church is built on a man. The church is built on Christ Jesus. He himself says so in this verse. Carefully, verse 18. And I say unto thee, Jesus talking to Peter, thou art Peter. Peter. And the word Peter is the word Petros. Here it is, written like this. Petros. Thou art Petros, Peter, and upon this rock is not Petros. The word rock, class, look here, is the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, Petra, Petra. Tremendous difference between the two words. Do you know what the word Petros means? It means a little grain, the tiniest grain of sand, like the tiniest grain of sand is Petros. Every time the wind blows, what happens to the little grain of sand? It blows all over the joint. Depends on what direction the wind's from. If it's from the north, the grain blows south. If the wind's from the south, it blows north. If it's from the east, it blows west. If it's from the west, it blows east. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter was a vacillating disciple. One time he was hot for the Lord, and the next time he was hot against him. One time he was in favor of Jesus. Remember what he said? You know the word. He said to Jesus, "Boy, then will I forsake you." But not old Pete. No, sir. Old Peter, stand right with you, Lord. I'll be there no matter what they do to you. Remember that? But where was old Peter? Boy, denied him, flew the coop, couldn't find him for dust when the pressure was on, because he was a Petros. The word Petra means a solid rock, a great stable rock. And that only rock is Christ. Remember the scripture in the Old Testament when it said they drank of the rock? And it's related back to Christ. He is that rock. That's why it's Petra. Isn't that something? Thou art Peter. You blow about like a little grain of sand. Thou art Peter, but upon this rock, Petra, and he pointed to himself, Jesus Christ pointed to himself, and he said, upon this rock, I will build my earth. Amen. That's what it says, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what it means. You bet your life. Hallelujah. Right. It says in the text, doctor, every critical Greek text, every Aramaic text, every text gives it as it's written in the King James. That's why we stand upon God's word, not upon man's opinion. I don't give a hoot what the theologians say or the church doctrines write. This is what the word says, and this is what we stake our believing faith on. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if this is not right, then how about John 3:16? How about any other scripture? It's all wrong then too. And then you have nothing to hold on to except man's opinion. And ladies and gentlemen, man's opinion isn't good enough, because man's opinion didn't save you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ sent from heaven who redeemed you, who so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that wonder? Oh, bless you. I could almost crank up over this thing. Sure. But he said, thou art Petros. I will build my church on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And the church that I will build, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, means that the gates of hell shall not defeat it. It looks like it was defeated with his crucifixion, doesn't it? But it wasn't. It wasn't. Maybe some of you people didn't hear me tell the story about the Rock of Gibraltar. That's the biggest rock most people can think of. Somebody told the story a while back that the British were negotiating to sell the Rock of Gibraltar to de Gaulle, and he wanted to buy it so badly because he wanted to rename it de Gaulle Stone. So, well, I haven't told you that one before, huh? Oh, my goodness. Now, something else about this wonderful church of the bride, gospel. This in the Bible, the gospel period, when the church is called the bride, because Christ is the bridegroom, is also called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven always used regarding Israel. It is always God's personal presence upon earth. God's personal presence upon earth. In Jesus Christ, he was here. While Jesus Christ was here, you have the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's why it's used. Always referring to Israel. Now, it's a remarkable usage. Because if you're going to have a kingdom, can you have a king done without a king? No. Like the kingdom of England. England, is that right usage? England or British? The British have a kingdom. We in America have a republic. If to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. Because the word K-I-N-G-D-O-M is made up of two words. D-O-M means the reign. R-E-I-G-H-N. Is that spelled? Did I forget it? Is that right? No H. R-E-I-G-N. It's the reign or the supremacy of a king. Now, while Jesus was here upon earth, the king was here. But what did they do to the king? They crucified him. Therefore, after the king is crucified, can you have him done? No. That's why it terminates here with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you read again in the book of Revelation, there appears the word church. And my, oh, my, oh, my, why people don't think, I don't understand. But you see, they read the word church in the Gospels, they read the church in the Epistles, they read the church in the book of Revelation, and they think they're all one and the same. Because they read the word church. But boy, when you go down the street, you don't think they're one and the same. You point to the building and you say, the building is a church. Or the people inside, you say, are a church. Or you say, of all the churches put together, this is the Roman Catholic Church, or this is the Methodist Church, all of them together. You use it differently. Well, that's not why people ever look at the Word of God in that way. That's why, in the book of Revelation, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to defeat it. But when you look at it, they crucified him. They must have defeated it. Nope, it isn't all over with yet. Because the completion of this church of Israel, the called out of Israel, goes into the book of Revelation where the word church is used again. And these in the book of Revelation are the called out ones from Israel. That's why every figure, every word that's used in the book of Revelation is all Jewish. There is but one word in there, basically, to the body of believers today. It is all Israel. The figures are Israel. The usage of all words are Jewish. Because the book of Revelation is not addressed to you, the church of grace. It's addressed to the church of the bride. And he comes back. The bridegroom comes back for his love, bride. And when he comes back here in the book of Revelation, he comes as King of Kings and he comes as Lord of Lords. Now, this church of the body to which you and I belong is the mystery of all mysteries. And now I'd like to set the greatness of this church before you from the Word to see exactly how wonderful this church is to which you belong. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. verse 29. Is that microphone usable back there? If it is, we'll have some of these people to read these scriptures. If not, I'll read them up here. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And Emma Schreier, do you have that scripture? You're seated back there. The microphones can work in the back of the auditorium. So just read that scripture if you've got it. Deuteronomy 29, 29.
The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever.
All right. If the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, then if God doesn't tell it, would anybody know it? But once they have been revealed, as you would, then they belong to everybody. It's like I tell my classes, this secret is just like a woman's purse. As long as she's got it closed, it's a master secret. The stuff she carries in there. But if you ever open it up and put it all out, the mystery's been revealed. So, now with the word of God, as long as God doesn't tell, it's a mystery. A mystery's a secret. But when he makes it known, from then on we know it. We'll take Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25 and verse 26. And Paul Chamberlain, will you read that verse, those verses, please? Romans 16, 25 and verse 26.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
Right. It was a mystery kept secret since when? The world began. Well, taught if it was kept secret since the world began and wasn't revealed, if it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, can that secret or that mystery be in the Old Testament?
No.
Can it be in the Gospel?
No.
For if it was in the Gospels or in the Old Testament, it wouldn't have been a secret. It would not have been a mystery. And this is the mystery that I said was so great that had Satan known it, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's look up another scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 5. And Sharon Compton, will you read verse 5, please? Ephesians 3, verse 5.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
Wonderful. In other ages it was not made known unto us, the sons of men. If you go back to verse 3, it says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages, plural, was not made known. And verse 6 gives you part of the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same blood. No, same what? Body. Because the Gentiles were never a part of the blood. Israel is the blood. In the gospel period, whenever Gentiles wanted to be blessed, they had to come under the flag of Israel. They had to become, what the word says, proselytes. They had to be circumcised, everything else. They had to come in under the law. But this mystery, the part of the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and have the same body. Same body. Same body. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the administration or fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in who? Well, if it's been hid in God from the beginning of the world, then did anybody know it? Not until the mystery was revealed. And we just read it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Mrs. Jess, do you have that? Colossians chapter 1. Read us verses 25 to 27, please.
Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations,
but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Which is Christ where? In you. Christ where? Christ in you, the hope of earth. Well, hallelujah. Look, in the bride and bridegroom, you have two people, the bride and who? The bridegroom. But in the church epistles, you have just one, the individual in whom Christ dwells. Christ in you. Christ in you. That's why it's called the body. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. And this group makes up the body of believers. So it is Christ in you, the host of those. Something that could not happen while he was here upon earth. Well, how many places could Jesus Christ be when he was here upon earth at one time? One. That's right. He could only be at one place at one time while he was here upon earth. But tonight, how many places can he be? Every place where there is a believer born again of God's Spirit who knows what he's got. That's where Christ is. Every place where there is a believer. There you see something. Now let me read you a scripture from Corinthians. Everybody get it, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to run out of time again like we usually do. And the poor people listening to radio just aren't going to get the final word of this thing. Because you people listening by radio, if you could follow this out. I'm trying my best to give it to you as rapidly as possible, but I can't give it any faster, and I understand it here. I'm able to clarify it. But boy, this is tremendous. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, verse 6 says, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of who, but in the power of earth. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The princes of this world are who? Satan and his devil spirits, his outfit. They're the princes of this world, the scripture says. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our wrath, unto our glory. This hidden wisdom, which was the mystery, but it's for us. Watch verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known the mystery, had they known it, they would not have left crucified the Lord of glory. That's what it says. That's what it means. Isn't that something? Had they known it? Had they known that it would be Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. Had the Satan and his outfit known that they never would have crucified the Lord Jesus, it says. Why? Because it's very simple. When Jesus Christ was here upon earth, how many places could he be at one time? Only one. But ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you can be everywhere and anywhere where there are believers. Born again of God's Spirit. That's why when you walk down the street, it's Christ in you. So you throw your shoulder back and you walk like the Son of God ought to walk. When you women walk down the street, you throw your shoulders back, you walk like sons of God. You witness to God and the power of God. In every place you go, Christ is there. Well, you see, if the church only understood this today, what a tremendous level of power they have. How they can go into a community and they can just beat the ears off old Satan. Because it's Christ in you, the Holy of Glory. That's how much God has done for us and how little we understand it and operate. Isn't that something? And this is this tremendous church of the body. This church. Hidden in God from before the foundation of the world. Came to pass on the day of Pentecost, but the revelation of what it was wasn't given unto them. It was given to the Apostle Paul. And the revelation was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and that it is Christ in. Can you imagine? The same Christ that was here upon earth spiritually is in you. Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And greater works than I have done, ye shall do. You see why you can do it now? Because it's Christ in you. Ah, people, what a wonderful ministry. What a wonderful gospel. What a tremendous thing God did for us in Christ Jesus. Isn't it something? Well, First Peter, chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, This is a wonderful scripture. And of course, we're just going off the air. Our people that have joined us, I hope you'll join us back next Sunday night at 7:30. But for those of us gathered here, we'll complete this study tonight. We'll go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we certainly ask the Lord to bless all of our people abundantly, all over the nation, that God's presence and power may be made manifest unto every one of them. Now here in Peter chapter 1, we have a remarkable scripture that now should be very plain to you. First Epistle of Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Who have that who'd like to read it? Donna?
Salvation
of
prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
All right. Of which salvation? Of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should what? This is talking about the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets looked in the Word of God. Let me read his Digest or Life or Look or Time, Saturday Evening Post. They searched the Scriptures because it said they saw, who prophesied of the grace that should work. Come. In the Old Testament, they saw a period of grace. They saw this period here. They saw it. They saw it only from a... Is this horizontal? On a horizontal level. Therefore, when they saw this here, they could not get the perspective of the duration of it. But they saw it as a period of what? Grace. They saw it, and they searched diligently to find out how long this period was. How long it was. Because it testified, latter part of verse 11, testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should come. You see, in the Old Testament, it tells about the sufferings of Christ, and it tells about the glory. But in between the sufferings and the glory, they saw a grace period. They saw a grace period, and they studied the scriptures to find out how long that grace period was. And when they studied the scriptures, could they find it? Why not? It wasn't it. It was his. They saw it, but they couldn't see the duration of it. Now, the remarkable truth in all of these things, the Bible, when it uses the word suffering regarding Jesus, it always uses the word glory with it. Because it would never let Christ set in a suffering without a glory. But it many times in the Old Testament uses the word glory without using the word suffering. But the word suffering is never used without the word glory. Because here he suffered, right? Has he entered into his glory?
No.
But the glory comes in this period back here when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They inquired for the period between the sufferings and the glory. They saw it as a grace period. But they couldn't tell the duration of it because it was not written in the scriptures in the Old Testament where it was. Therefore, they couldn't tell the time. That was the mystery. That's why this is called the mystery in the Bible. This was the mystery that was hidden in God from before the foundations of the earth. It was the mystery. They looked for it. They couldn't see it. They saw the suffering. They saw the glory. Isn't that wonderful? In between, that this church of grace, they didn't know the duration. It's been here for almost 2,000 years now. Could go tonight. You know when the church is going to go up? Whenever the body's full. Who determines that? God. That's why I want to tell you literally what I know is accurate from the Word.
The church could have been gathered the day after or on the same day of Pentecost. He could have gathered it. From the day of Pentecost, everything was available. He has added nothing to this day. Not one iota has he added. Therefore, the church could have gone up that day. But it could not have gone up until the body was what?
Full.
And only he knows that. When the body is full, then the church will be gathered together unto him. The dead in Christ, Thessalonians, shall rise first. We which are alive and remain at that moment shall be united with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the gathering together of the church, which is right here, right there. That's the gathering together. And immediately after that has occurred, then begins the book of Revelation.
The record of the book of Revelation.
Now we talk about dividing the word and all this stuff. Nothing is divided any more sharply than this church that I've set before you tonight. He divides it himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the period of the glory, the suffering and the glory he looked for. And we're going to read that before we close. Luke chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, Jesus' own hometown. Verse 16. Where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is what it says in King James, it's Isaiah. And when he, Jesus, had opened the book, the scroll, he found the place where it is written. Class, could he have found it if he had never studied the word? And remember, this scroll he opened had no chapters in it, no verses. He must have read this scroll of Isaiah one time or other, maybe at least once, huh? Boy, I like that. You see, he found the place where it was written. He just didn't haphazardly put his finger down on a verse of Scripture. He almost busted in stitches the other night up there when I told him about that fellow. Remember, puts his fingers down for guidance. Every morning, that's how he got his guidance, put his finger down the Scripture. All you people should have known it. And he hit that Scripture one morning where it said, when Judas went and hanged himself. He would like that for guidance. So he flipped it over a page, put his finger down again, and the next scripture he hit was, that which thou doest do quickly. Jesus must have known the word of God, for the word of God must have been the will of God to him. So he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. Period. In King James. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, where this is taken from, take a look at it and see for yourself how sharply he cut the word. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. Isaiah 61, verse 2, I think it is. Or 1, 2, Catherine, read it to me.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And
comma.
Comma.
Comma. And what?
The day of
God. Hallelujah. That's all in that scroll of Isaiah. It was in the same one. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord. How's come he didn't read the last half of that verse? Well, you talk about sharply dividing the word. How do you like that? He took the scroll of Isaiah. He started reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and wanted me to do so and so and so and so. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says in verse 20, he closed the scroll. He closed the book. Why didn't he read? They preached the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The reason he didn't? Very simple. They
because the day of vengeance of our God has not yet come. It is over here in the book of Revelation, period. The day of vengeance of our God has not even yet come. Because today, a man can tell God to go to hell anytime he wants to, and you know to do it. They curse like use the name of Jesus in vain. They do all this stuff today. Because this is an age of what?
Grace.
But boy, when the day of vengeance of our God comes, nobody curses him. Nobody swears at him. Nobody calls him a God so and so and so and so. He's going to knock some earbuds together and flip out some eyes or something. Or this is the day of vengeance of our God. This is called the day of wrath. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why he preached accepting the year of the Lord. He rolled up the scroll and handed it back. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isn't that something? He jumped over the whole period. He jumped over this whole period here. I wonder why. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. Had Jesus known the mystery, it would no longer have been a what? Mystery. Well, now that's hard to believe, isn't it? Because of our wrong teaching, we've all been taught at one time or other that Jesus knew everything. He didn't either. Jesus only knew what the Word revealed, here, what's written, or what God by revelation gave to him. And God's revelation to him only began where the scrolls terminated. That's why he had to study to show himself approved unto God. Well, when he ceased, revelation could come. But now how do I know he couldn't have revealed the church the mystery to him? Because the scripture says he didn't. He revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul. If he revealed it to Jesus and the scripture said he revealed it only to the Apostle Paul, then there'd be a lie. That's why Jesus, Paul, jumped over this whole period. He jumped over this whole period. He knew the sufferings and he knew the glory, but he did not know the length of time. He did not know the length of time of that grace period. That's why the prophets had searched diligently. They couldn't find him. And this is why this church to which you and I belong is the greatest miracle of all miracles. This is why it says that our names are already up there. Because we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son.